And we will take up where we left off, and hopefully I'm going to try to bring this one series to a conclusion today. This will be the 10th message from Psalm 18. And let's begin by reading with verse 37 to the end of the chapter. Psalm 18, verse 37. David said, "I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The stranger shall submit themselves unto me. The stranger shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivers me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forever." Very quickly, let me remind you, we've looked at this psalm, beginning with verse 1. We saw in verses 1 and 2 David's determination, where he said, "I will love thee, O Lord." I told you that biblical love consisted of a biblical attitude, biblical affection, and biblical actions. And then we looked in verse 2. It's why David gave his reasons for loving the Lord. The Lord was his strength, his rock, his fortress, his God, his trust, his high tower, his buckler, the horn of his salvation, and all of these wonderful reasons. Then in verses 3 through 6, we looked at David's distress. He said in verse 6, "In my distress I called upon the Lord." And I pointed out the fact that oftentimes God puts our backs against the wall when we forget him, and he enables us to remember and cry out unto him. So distress sometimes is indeed an incentive to cry out to the Lord. Then we looked at David's deliverer in verses 7 through 19. And we saw how God delivered him and how that David now pictures God under all of these wonderful metaphors that he gives. And then in verses 20 through 28, we saw David's deportment, or the tight subtitle of that message was "How to Act If We Want to Be Delivered." And then, of course, then we saw David's defense in verses 29 through 33, David's discipline in verse 34, where he said, "The Lord God teacheth me to fight." And then we saw David's designation in verses 35 and 36. And now today we come to the final point, David's dominion, in verses 37 through 50. Now, you'll remember last week in message number 9, I just simply tried to give you three principles to prepare you for these verses that we're going to be looking at today. And I pointed out that these three principles are hardly ever grasp even by those who profess to believe the Bible, those who profess to be Christians. Nevertheless, they are biblical principles and they are pertinent to us today. What are those three principles I pointed out? First of all, I pointed out that we must understand there is a time for mercy and a time to show no mercy. I showed you from the Bible how that generally speaking, we're to be merciful people. But there are times that we're not to have mercy, and there are times that God forbids us to be merciful to certain individuals and to certain people. For instance, a convicted murderer. God said, "Thine eyes shall not pity him. If any will not work, neither should he eat." In other words, we're to have no sympathy for individuals who fight against God and who violate his law. Secondly, there are times when total warfare, that is the complete annihilation of one's enemies, is lawful and right. And I went through the Bible, and I showed you where God said, generally speaking, that we're not to harm civilians, or individuals who are not involved in the battle. That's a general principle. But there were times when God sent his people in and he said, slay them all, man, woman, child, ox, suckling, ass, kill them all. That is total warfare. And then the third principle I gave you is this, that we must remember this passage in Psalm 18 is directly applied to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And thus, when Jesus Christ returns, he will show no mercy to his enemies, and he will wage total warfare against them. That's why in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul wrote, and you who are troubled rest with us when our Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it will indeed be total warfare. Now when you grasp these principles, you'll be able to understand what David is saying in verses 37 through 50, because this is a passage which demonstrates not only David's dominion over his enemies, but inevitably the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, very quickly, I want us to look at verses 37 through 50 under four simple headings. I want you to see defeat, desolation, destruction, and dominion. So we're going to look at defeat in verses 37 through 40, and by that I mean the defeat of our enemies and the defeat of David's enemies. Notice verse 37, Psalm 18, verse 37, David said, I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. Now David gives us graphic details concerning the defeat of his enemies. Now I want you to keep in mind, please, as we look at these verses, that we're not just simply talking about the victories of David, but we're talking about the victories of the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because David, in this passage, prefigures Christ. I told you last week how this passage is directly applied to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Now, in actual conflict with God's aid, the defeat of David's enemies is absolutely certain. But Scripture here basically tells us that a present and a continued success is expressed. And I might add, not just for David, but also for those who stand with David and with David's God. Let me give you a quick quote by Thomas Adams. He was an old author and he said this. Listen carefully. By the way, before I give you the quote, remember the Lex Talionis of Scripture. Lex Talionis is just Latin for the law of retribution. You reap what you sow. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. God always makes the punishment fit the crime. Now listen to this. Thomas Adams said on these verses, though passion possess our bodies, let patience possess our souls. Now listen to this statement. The law of our profession binds us to a warfare. Our trouble shall end. Our victory is eternal. Here, David's triumph. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast given me the necks of mine enemies, etc. Now listen to what he says. They have wounds for their wounds, and the treaders down of the poor are trodden down by the poor. The Lord will subdue those to us that would have subdued us to themselves. And though for a short time they rode over our heads, yet now at last we shall everlastingly tread upon their necks. Lo, then, the reward of the humble patience and confident hope. Now, all he is saying is, look, it doesn't matter if the enemies supposedly ride over our heads for a brief period of time. Those who tread us down shall be trodden down. Those who rode over us shall be ridden over themselves. It's the Lex Talionis. Now, I don't know if you noticed, But I want you to take note of the progression in these verses. David said that he had pursued his enemies, that he had overtaken his enemies, that he had consumed his enemies, that he had wounded his enemies, that they are unable to rise, and he destroyed them. Listen, in defeating them, he destroyed them. He destroyed them so that they would not be able to rise again. Here's an interesting point. David was not politically correct. David could not have functioned in today's society. Why? Well, you've got to consider the fact that David did not save his enemies for a future economic benefit, nor did he save them or use them as a means of increasing tax revenue or governmental control. David did not fight a continual war on terror. No, David ended the war by defeating and destroying his enemies to the extent that they were not able to rise up again. Isn't that interesting? How about it? Have you ever seen a leader in recent years who is literally interested in just getting rid of the enemy and let us get on with our lives? Not interested in increasing tax revenues. Not interested in destroying our constitutional and biblical liberties. No. Not interested in controlling the people. Let's just get rid of the enemies and live our lives. David certainly could not have functioned in this politically correct climate today. And you see, it really did not matter who David was fighting. It didn't matter he was after the Amalekites or the Jebusites or the Philistines, or the Moabites. Whoever David fought, the principle was the same. David was out to win. David did not look for a stalemate. He did not look for a compromise. He did not look for a truce. He did not look for an honorable withdrawal. What David looked for was victory, and he meant to have that victory by defeating and destroying his enemies. I submit to you, that's a lesson we need to learn again. You know, MacArthur would have taken care of the communists in Korea had he been allowed to do so. Our men could have won in Vietnam if they had been allowed to do so. I'm just simply saying, wars are not usually fought for defeating an enemy. They're fought either for economic gain or political control or mass manipulation in today's society. David fought to win. Now, look at it, if you would, in verse 37. Look what he says. He said, I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. Now, the word consumed is the Hebrew word kala, which means literally to consume, to end, to finish, to accomplish an end, to complete, and to vanquish. David said, it was God who is enabling him to do that. Look in verse 39. He said, for thou, referring to God, hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Who was it that was enabling David to consume his enemies? It was God. Last week I gave you a quote by John Calvin. I want to just once again quote only a part of that quote in light of what we're reading today. Here's what Calvin said. The point on which David insists so much is that of showing from the effect of the issue that all of his victories were to be traced to the favor of God, and from this it follows that his cause was good and just. We're apt to think that David here speaks too much after the manner of a soldier, and declaring that he will not cease from the work of slaughter until he's destroyed all of his enemies. Or rather, that he's forgotten the gentleness and meekness which ought to shine in all true believers, and in which they should resemble their heavenly Father. But as he attempted nothing without the command of God, and as his affections were governed and regulated by the Holy Spirit, we may be assured that these are not the words of a man who was cruel and who took pleasure in shedding blood, but of a man who faithfully executed the judgment of God which had been committed to him. And indeed, we know that he was so distinguished for gentleness of disposition as to abhor the shedding of even a single drop of blood, except insofar as duty and the necessity of his office required. Now listen to this. We must therefore take into consideration David's vocation and also his pure zeal. Now listen, moreover, it should be particularly attended to that the psalmist here calls those his enemies whose indomitable and infatuated obstinacy merited and called forth such vengeance from God. Farther, let us remember that under this type there is shouted forth the invincible character and condition of the kingdom of Christ, who, trusting to and sustained by the power of God, overthrows and destroys all his enemies, who in every encounter uniformly comes off victorious, and who continues king in spite of all the resistance which the world makes to his authority and power. And then he makes this statement, that Christ can only obtain a tranquil kingdom by fighting. Isn't that interesting? How does Christ obtain his kingdom? And the answer is by fighting, by making war. He destroys his enemies. Now, before I press on to the next point, I want you to look at verse 40. Because here's a very interesting verse. David says this, in defeating his enemies, he says, "Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me." What does David mean when he says, "Thou hast given me the necks of mine enemies"? Well, I want you to hold Psalm 18, but go back in your Bibles to the book of Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. And let's begin reading there with verse 22. Joshua has led the people into Canaan land, and God has given them victories. And here are several kings now who have been hiding in a cave, and they've rolled a stone around it until they could get back to them. And Joshua now tells them to move the stone. Look, if you would, in Joshua 10, beginning there in verse 22. "Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Laish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, Come near, and put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. Now look, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight." What is the significance of putting your feet upon the necks of your enemies? Well, may I remind you, if your foot is upon the neck of your enemy, number one, he's down. He's defeated. Secondly, I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but a neck is very easily broken. And you can break a man's neck with just one swift kick, and that's it. And when David says, "Thou hast given me the necks of mine enemies," what David is saying is, Lord, you have defeated them. You have brought them down under me. They are under my subjugation. I am in control, not my enemies. Their lives and their livelihoods are at my disposal. And Joshua said, "Don't fear, because this is what God is going to do to all of your enemies." And here, David, This victory is personifying, as you shall see, the total victory of Jesus Christ. So we have, first of all, in this passage, defeat. Now look in verse 41, because the second truth is we have desolation. This is a very awesome verse. Look in Psalm 18 in verse 41. After he said in verse 40, "Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me." Now watch verse 41. "They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not." Now let me tell you something. It is bad to be defeated, but it's even worse to be deserted and left desolate by the only one who is able to deliver. Are you listening? Since God had delivered these enemies unto David, that means that God was the enemy of David's enemies. Do you remember that passage in Romans 8 in verse 31 where Paul said, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" So since God was for David, he was against David's enemies. Now listen carefully. God even refused to hear the prayers of David's enemies. That's what verse 41 says. Look at it. "They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not." Do you realize that God gave us a wonderful promise in Exodus 23 and verse 22? Listen to what God said. "But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, I will be an enemy to thine enemies and an adversary to thine adversaries." God said, if you obey me, I'll be an enemy to your enemy and an adversary to your adversary. And we find in Psalm 18 in verse 41, God was indeed an enemy and an adversary to David's enemies. This is a very horrific thought, yet it is indeed a biblical truth. There will be individuals, there will be men and women who cry to God in times of distress and defeat, and God will not hear them. God will be their enemy. Now let me tell you, here's a very awesome truth. If one does not call upon God in the season of grace and mercy, there will come a time when no grace or mercy shall be extended. You know what our Lord said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2? Now listen. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." In other words, if you're not reconciled to God and saved by God in God's spirit of grace and time, you're not going to be. You'll not have grace and mercy. You'll have judgment and desolation. I want you to note that there are numerous passages in the Bible where God said that he will refuse to hear people when they cry. For instance, in Isaiah 1 in verse 15, let me just quote it. Listen to what God says. "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear, for your hands are full of blood." What did God say? "I'm not going to listen to you." In Jeremiah 11 and verse 4, God told Jeremiah, "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble." God said, "Jeremiah, I'm not going to listen to them when they cry and pray. And I don't want you praying for them because I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to destroy them. That's exactly what I'm going to do." And in Jeremiah 14 in verse 12, God said this, "When they fast I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Wow. Sounds to me like there's a time when folks will be left desolate. They will cry, but there will be none to save them. They'll even cry unto the Lord, but He will not hear them. In Micah 3 and verse 4, the scripture says, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but He will not hear them. He will even hide His face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doing. God said, you didn't want to obey me? You didn't want to listen to me? Fine. Now I'm not going to listen to you. You didn't want to hear me? Fine. Now I'm not going to hear you. Now let me show you. I want you to turn in your Bibles. Hold Psalm 18, but turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1. If I could spend hours on this one point, but this passage will sum it up for you. Look in Proverbs chapter 1, and let's begin reading there with verse 22. Proverbs 1 and verse 22. There's not only defeat, but there is desolation. Proverbs 1, verse 22. Look what wisdom, and by the way, in Proverbs 8, Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. In Proverbs 1 and verse 22, God asks, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Now look what God says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I'll make known my words unto you. That's God's reproof, that's God's words. God says, because I have called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. Look what God says. You wouldn't listen to me. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call unto me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. I got news for you folks. It's bad to be defeated, but it's even worse to be left desolate by God. There is no hope and there is no help for the wicked who constantly and continually fight against God and His people. They shall be left desolate. Do you remember what our Lord said to the Jews in Matthew 23 and verse 38? He said to them, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. I would have gathered you, but you would not. Since you didn't hear me, I won't hear you. Your house is left unto you desolate. Do you remember that passage in Matthew 15 when our Lord was teaching? And then His disciples came to Him and said, Lord, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended at Thy word? They were upset. They got their feelings hurt. They got mad. Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended at Thy word? You know what our Lord said? Let them alone. Let them alone. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall into the ditch. Let them alone. Those who will not hear God shall not only be left defeated, they shall be left desolate. Thirdly, if you look in verse 42 of Matthew 18, you'll see destruction. Watch this. Oh, you talking about destruction. Watch Psalm 18, verse 42. David says, then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as dirt of the street. Wow. I did beat them small as the dust before the wind and did cast them out as dirt in the street. This verse demonstrates the sure overthrow, final shame, and ruin of evil to all of those who oppose Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully. To be beaten as fine and as small as the dust before the wind is to be virtually destroyed. What does the wind do to fine dust and fine particles? It blows it whithersoever it pleases. So to be beaten as small as the dust and to be cast out as the dirt in the streets is another way of saying that their destruction is irrevocable. Those who are thus destroyed will never, ever recover. They're given up by God. He will not answer their cry. They're not only defeated, they're not only desolate, they are destroyed. Now, I think you will probably remember this passage without turning there. But since David said he did beat his enemies as small as the dust before the wind, do you remember that passage in Mark chapter 6 and verse 11? Our Lord told his disciples, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust of your feet for a testimony against them. Verily," he said, "I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for them in the day of judgment." Shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. Those fine particles that they will be beaten into will testify against them that they refuse to hear the word of God. Beaten to dust is indeed a sign of the judgment of God. Now notice what else David said in verse 42. He said in the latter phrase, "I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets." Now to be cast out as dirt is to be treated with contempt and indignation. In 2 Samuel 22 and verse 33, and I told you that Psalm 18 is found in 2 Samuel 22, almost word for word, few small variations. But in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 43, David says it like this, "I did stamp them as the mire of the street and did spread them abroad." So the phrase then indicates the low and miserable condition to which they were reduced, and it also shows their complete and total conquest and destruction. John Kitto pointed out that to cast forth anyone, therefore, as the dirt of the streets is a strong image of contempt and rejection. Think about this. If David is casting his enemies as dirt in the streets or mire in the streets, what does that indicate? What is usually put in the streets? Garbage, trash, that which is worthless, that which is useless. No one notices it, and no one's going to bother to stop down, stoop down and pick it up. Have you ever thought about this? When God withdraws his sovereign protection from an individual or from a people, it is easy to beat them down as the dust of the earth and cast them out as the dirt of the streets. If men will not flee to Jesus Christ and repent of their sins and bow to his lordship and obey him, truthfully speaking, the only thing left for them is destruction. There can be nothing else. There's only one Lord and one Savior and one salvation, and that's found in Jesus Christ. If you reject him, there is nothing left but destruction. Our Lord spoke this truth very plainly in Proverbs 8, verses 35 and 36. I love this passage. Our Lord said, "But whoso findeth me," findeth life and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Isn't that true? Whoever finds Jesus Christ finds life and obtains favor of the Lord. But listen to the next verse. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. All those that hate Jesus Christ love death. Wow. You have defeat, desolation, destruction. Now I want you to look at the fourth point. That's dominion. Look in verse 43. Psalm 18, verse 43. David said, Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. Thou hast made me to be the head of the heathen. A people who have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The stranger shall submit themselves to me. The stranger shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto the Lord, unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forever. Now, let me just remind you that David did indeed conquer many nations, and he ruled over them. Undoubtedly, his fame was great. It was not just the people of Israel who sang of David and who knew the song that Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Listen, in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 11, even the Philistines said this, and the servants of Achish, who was the king of the Philistines, and the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another to him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands? Even the Philistines knew that tune. They knew who David was. God most certainly, graciously, and mercifully delivered David from the strivings of the people. That's what he said. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people in verse 43. Absalom strove against David. God delivered him. Absalom died. Shebna, the son of Bichri, strove against David. He died. Any other tumult that came up in the land evidently was put down as well. David said, You've not only delivered me from the strivings of the people, thou hast also made me the head of the heathen. I want you to understand something. When you look at Psalm 18, especially verses 43 through 50, it's not just David's dominion that I want you to see. It's the dominion of the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a quote by Calvin, just one paragraph. He said this concerning this passage, A people whom I have not known shall serve me. The whole of this passage strongly confirms what I have just now touched upon, that the statements here made are not to be restricted to the person of David, but contain a prophecy respecting the kingdom of Christ which was to come. David, it is true, might have boasted that nations with whose manners and dispositions he was not only very imperfectly acquainted were subject to him, but is nevertheless certain that none of the nations which he conquered were altogether unknown to him, nor removed at so great a distance as to render it difficult for him to acquire some knowledge of them. The conquest of David, therefore, and the submission of the people to him were only an obscure figure in which God has exhibited us some faint representation of the boundless dominion of his Son, whose kingdom extends from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same. Even John Calvin says, what you have in Psalm 18 is just a faint picture, just a faint glimmer of the boundless dominion that we have in Jesus Christ. We've got to remember this.
that our God is absolutely sovereign. Listen, He rules over the heathen. He reigns over the heathen. They may not know Him. They may not acknowledge Him. They might not worship Him. But that is immaterial. He is still King of kings and Lord of lords, and He reigns sovereignly, supremely, and singly over them. I want you to hold Psalm 18, but I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 2.
Turn back to Psalm 2. This is a tremendous psalm in and of itself. And let's begin reading there with verse 1. You see, it really doesn't matter whether the heathen fight against Christ or not. It really doesn't matter whether they want to acknowledge Him or not. Now watch. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Well, that's a good question to ask. Why in the world are the heathen raging? Why are they imagining that they can fight successfully against God? Look in verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, that is, against Christ, saying, here's what they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, we don't like God being sovereign over us. We don't like His law. We don't like the limitations that He's placed upon our kingdoms and our government. In other words, we want to be tyrants. We want to be totalitarians. We want to do what we want to. We don't care about God and His law and His boundaries. No, no, no. We don't care about that. So let's break their bands. Let's cast their cords away from us. Now, how severely is that going to upset God? Well, watch. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now look, then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. So here all these kingdoms and these kings and these civil rulers are fighting against God. They're fighting against God's law. They're fighting against Jesus Christ. Now watch, verse 5, then shall He speak unto them in His wrath. He shall vex them in His sore displeasure in the midst of all of this rebellion. He says this, yet, in spite and in light of all this, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Boy, all this rebellion really upsets God, doesn't it? God said, in spite of all that, I've set my son upon his throne. And all he needs to do is ask, and I will give him the heathen for his possession. God is on the throne. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And let's look at just a few verses. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Here's one that most of you can quote. But look at it. And look at it in light of the heathen, okay? Psalm 46 verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. Do you realize all the rebellion and wickedness of the heathen? It's not going to stop God from being exalted. Look in Psalm 47 and verse 8. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. Who reigns over them? God does. Look in Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Psalm 98, and let's read verse 1 and verse 2. Psalm 98, verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. God is still in control. Look in Psalm 102 and verse 15. Psalm 102, verse 15. Here it is. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. What? The heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. Wow. Let me just read a couple to you. Let me read Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10. Listen to this. God says, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. Now listen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Do you realize if all the heathen in the world united against God in one vast rebellion, it would not create any uneasiness in God. It would accomplish absolutely nothing. God is still on the throne, and God is going to reign forever and ever. Listen to the book of Malachi chapter 1 verse 11. Scripture says, from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, a pure offering, and my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. I got news for you. The heathen are going to know who God is, either through salvation or damnation, but they're going to know. His name's going to be exalted. You know, the Bible says in Galatians 3 and verse 8, listen now, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Wow. Yes, Jesus Christ is the greater David, and God has given him all power and all authority in heaven and earth. God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead and has seated him at his own right hand and given him absolute, total, and complete dominion so that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's given him a name which is above every name. If you will look in your Bible, since you're close there, to the book of Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And look what the Bible says concerning Jesus Christ. Isaiah 55, in fact, verse 4. Isaiah 55, verse 4. God says, behold, I have given him, that is Christ, for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that thou knew not, they shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. God gave Jesus Christ as a commander. The Bible says in Psalm 66 and verse 3, say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. So the enemies of God are going to submit either in salvation or condemnation, but they will submit. Let me give you a quote by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I don't suppose anyone can say anything more beautifully than Spurgeon, but here's what he said. They're talking about this passage from Psalm 18, verses 43 through 50. He says, thus readily did this once struggling captain, talking about David, become a far-renowned victor, and thus easy shall be our triumphs. Now listen, and thus easy shall be our triumphs. In other words, if God has given David victory, God's going to give us victory. He goes on, we prefer, however, to speak of Jesus. In many cases, the gospel is speedily received by hearts apparently unprepared for it. Those who have never heard the gospel before have been charmed by its first message and yielded obedience to it, while others, alas, who are accustomed to its joyful sound are rather hardened than softened by its teachings. The grace of God sometimes runs like a fire through the stubble, that a nation is born in a day. Love at first sight is no uncommon thing when Jesus is the wooer. He can write Caesar's message without boasting. Winnie, Windy, Weesey. I came, I saw, I conquered. His gospel is in some cases no sooner heard than believed. What inducements to spread abroad the doctrine of the Christ. Wow. And Christ does come, and Christ does conquer. Now, I want you to turn to two passages. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 11. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be reading at verse 5. We're going to see that he came, he saw, and he conquered. Watch this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Get ready. Let this mind be in you which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. Now watch, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Men will acknowledge Christ either in salvation or damnation, but acknowledge him they will. And you know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, listen to this, for he shall reign, he must reign, till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. Christ will conquer and subdue every enemy. What did David say? David said, thou hast subdued the people under me. That's exactly what Christ says to the Father. Thou hast subdued all the people under me. How so will God do that? How far? How much? Well, look in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Here's the answer. Revelation 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, are you looking? Great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Ah, he shall conquer every kingdom, every nation, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. David's victories in time and history were just a faint glimmer of the total victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Let me say it like this. The saints' temporary dominion in time and history foreshadows the full and total and complete dominion that Christ will exercise. Scripture tells us that God rewards the righteous in this life. Then he said, how much more the wicked and the sinner? So if God rewards us with temporary victory and temporary dominion in time and history, that's just a faint glimmer of the permanent and full dominion that will be given to Jesus Christ. Here's another application, folks. In light of all the turmoil in the world, in light of Osama, Obama, and your mama, and McCain, the truth is, Jesus Christ is still in control.
Amen, amen.
I'm so thankful for that. He rules. He reigns. He shall prevail. And He shall conquer all of His enemies. And those who fight against Jesus Christ are just setting themselves up for defeat and desolation and destruction. That's it. Now, I want you to go back to one last passage in Psalm 2. I want you to see the biblical advice and the biblical counsel of the psalmist. In Psalm 2, we read about all of these kings and civil rulers who were uniting against God, who wanted to cast away the cords of God and break the bands of God from them. They didn't like God. They didn't like God's law. And God said in verse 6, in spite of their rebellion, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill out of Zion. God said in verse 8 to Christ, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Ah, watch our Lord conquer. Verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, if you don't want to be broken, here's the biblical advice. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Kiss the Son. What's the psalmist say? You better make peace with Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, when His anger is kindled but a little, He shall break them with a rod of iron as a potter's vessel is broken. Kiss the Son. Submit to Him. Surrender to Him in peace and grace and mercy. Or else submit to Him and kiss Him in defeat and desolation and destruction. Because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And He shall have dominion over every kingdom and every nation. For the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the hope and the promise that we have in Him. Thank You, Lord, that He is the victor, the conqueror, and that all power and all authority in heaven and earth is given to Jesus Christ. And we bow before Him acknowledging that He is the only Lord and Savior, the only God, the only salvation. And He is our great victor. And we look to Him and serve Him. And we want to praise Him and honor Him. In Thy holy and blessed name we ask and pray. Amen and amen.